Well, this evening I want to draw your attention to the words which we read from Luke chapter 10 and verses 26 and 27. This was a certain lawyer who stood up and asked Jesus the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in verses 26 and 27 we have the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." It might be that as you hear these words, you'll think, well, surely we've had a sermon on that not so long ago. And it could be that you have, because we did go through Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings up to round about this point, a little bit further. But also there are several occasions when lawyers or scribes came and asked Jesus a very similar question. They asked essentially, how do I go to heaven? What must I do to have eternal life? Nicodemus came, a Pharisee, and just started to point out that Jesus had done many wonderful works. Surely he was a teacher from God. What he was really saying was, how do I get to heaven? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Various other scribes and others came. Now, in the gospel messages which we've considered during the last half of this year, we've emphasized two major issues. You may not have noticed that, but we've emphasized the urgency of seeking salvation. We've tried from the Epistle to the Hebrews to show that it's not a question of leaving it and leaving it and leaving it. It's urgent. You have to come and seek the Lord now while he may be found. And the second was the need for true conversion. And we dealt with that because there's a human tendency in all of us to treat urgent matters as less urgent when it comes to God. And regarding conversion, well, it's gone out of our vocabulary today. We have a sort of hope that Christianity will grow on us. If we put ourselves in the right place and do the right things and say a few prayers, it'll be all right, okay on the night, as they say. But it is urgent, and conversion is a very real thing. And I would just remind you that conversion is not something we do. It is the work of God in the soul of a person. Seeking the Lord, he comes and he changes. He brings about that new birth. But what do we need to be saved from? And this is our emphasis tonight. What do we need to be saved from? And the answer is, it's the great enemy of our souls, which is sin. We need to be saved from sin. The greatest tragedy would be if we come to gospel services and we get to understand what Christ has done in order to save us, but we never ourselves have our sins forgiven. We never come to the cross and feel the burden of sin fall off our backs, as you read in the Pilgrim's Progress. What a tragedy that we should know about it but not know the experience of being saved. You know, sometimes two different people would approach the Lord Jesus with the same question, but for entirely different reasons. In this chapter, it was a certain lawyer who stood up and tempted Jesus. He was trying to trap him, trying to catch him out so that others would not listen to him, because they would say, well, he's fallen over himself in terms of his answers. He tried to catch him out. What shall I do to inherit eternal life, was what he was asking. But later in Jerusalem, in the week running up to Easter, another lawyer asked him a question, tempting him again. And again, he was trying to trap Jesus into saying something he could argue with. But he asked, what is the great commandment in the law? But back in Mark chapter 10 verse 17, there's a young ruler who also was rich, and he came and he asked a very, very similar question. But there's a difference. He came running to Jesus and he kneeled before the Savior. Well, straight away we see a different attitude. He showed urgency and respect, but he asked the same question that our lawyer in Luke chapter 10 that we're looking at tonight, the same question, but He sincerely wanted to know, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "You know the commandments." Again, he sent him to the law of God. Why would he do that? We know that we can't be saved by keeping the law. We can't sit down and say, "Well, I'll go through these commandments and I'll try and keep them one by one and then I'll go to heaven." That's not the reason. The Lord Jesus sends us to the law to show us that we can't keep them. And then we'll come to the cross and seek the mercy, which has always been there, always available to those who realize that the law only condemns, but Christ will save. So I want to take a fresh look at Luke chapter 10, at this lawyer, because it does rather intrigue me how much he did understand. He had an understanding of the Ten Commandments that most people just don't get. He saw the law, and this is our first heading, as a positive thing. A positive. When Jesus asked him what was written in the law, how do you read it, the natural response would have been to have recited the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, from Exodus chapter 20. Jesus pointed this lawyer, this expert in the Jewish law, to the Ten Commandments because he needed to realize the fact of sin in his life. And that's what we need. We need to realize that sin is the great ruining factor. Everything we do, all the great aspirations, all the achievements, all spoiled by sin in the sight of God. And it's in the sight of God that we need to think. How should I inherit eternal life? And Jesus pointed him to the law, because before you can receive the gospel, you need to see why you need the gospel. It's the broken law of God. And the other men who came asking the same or a similar question of Jesus showed that to them it was all about, have I actually been guilty of breaking the commandments? Have I committed adultery? Well, no, I've not done that. Have I killed anyone? No, I've not done that. Have I stolen anybody's ox or ass or possessions? No, 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 I don't steal. Do I tell lies? No, I never tell lies. Well, there's one. This lawyer, however, saw that the law, the Ten Commandments, actually should be understood not negatively, but positively. And he answered, and you saw the answer, he said, no, the commandments are these. And he said, there are two commandments. Didn't recite 10. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if reading the Ten Commandments wasn't sufficient to make you see that you have to come to Christ to be saved, you need to be forgiven, you need to have that, the fountain of living water wherein we can cleanse ourselves from all sin and uncleanness, metaphorically speaking, you need to have that. You need to have the blood of Christ wash you from your sins. If the Ten Commandments, read one by one, don't bring us to realize we need Christ, this summary, how can you ever get away with this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Which of us has ever done that? With all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Immediately, we are brought down. And that's only the first four commandments, because they are summarized in thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's not enough that we don't worship other gods, or that we worship God through the statue of the Virgin Mary or the saints or pictures. It's not enough that we don't actually use bad language. It's not enough that we go to church on Sunday. It's not enough, because we have to positively love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, and so forth. We have to love him positively. And that puts us really in the dock as far as the courtroom is concerned, where God is the judge and we are those that are being judged for our sins. So I want to take a fresh look at Luke chapter 10, at this lawyer, because here it is intriguing. Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And rather than recite the Ten Commandments, he asked the question. He answered that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He saw that the law, the Ten Commandments, needs to be interpreted positively. And thy neighbor as thyself. It's not enough that I don't steal from a man. that I don't kill him, I've got to actually love my neighbour and show generosity and kindness and desire for his well-being to my neighbour. And we all fail. As we read in the Psalms earlier on, there's not one that seeks after God. There's not one that fulfills his commandments. We have all sinned against God. Were you able to sit down tonight and say, well, I can see it now. Now I'm going to go through the commandments. I'm going to keep them one by one. Even if you were able to, which you're not, because as Jesus said, it's not just the committing of adultery. It's the eye that looks and desires. It's not just the killing of a person, it's hating a person in your heart. These are the spiritual meanings of the commandments. So you couldn't do that, but certainly none of us could say that we've loved the Lord our God with all our hearts. And were we to sit down now and try to keep all the commandments, what about up to this date? What about from the day we first saw the light of day, started going to school and then to work, up to this present day? What about all those sins? The Bible says no sin can be just wiped out and forgotten. It has to be dealt with, and only Christ can do that. Exodus 20 then gives us the Ten Commandments. The first four concern our duty to God. No other gods. Worship God with no graven images or pictures or statues. Do not take his name in vain, which is all sort of swearing and hypocrisy, taking his name and pretending. Keep his day, that's no work on the Sabbath day. And then the fifth to the tenth commandments concerning us and our neighbour, and that is everyone else, as Jesus points out in the Good Samaritan parable. Do not kill, do not steal, commit adultery, don't lie to people, honour your father and mother, and do not covet. But this lawyer understood it. He streets ahead of the others. He understood Exodus 20 was expressed positively in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that's where he quotes, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Where Moses tells the people of Israel, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and he says it, with all thy heart, soul, and might. And then Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18, where the commandments concerning your neighbour are positively summarised. It's not just don't kill, don't steal, it's love thy neighbour as thyself. So what we're considering tonight is what it is that actually we need to be saved from. What do we need a saviour for? It's our sin, and it's our sins. Our sin and our sins, both are true. The sins we are guilty of, and the sin which poisons our souls and causes the sins, plural. Sin is the disease, sins are the symptoms. Now this lawyer didn't understand how a man could get right with God, but he could see that sin was not loving God and not loving your neighbour with all your strength, not loving others as yourself. Yet for all that, knowing and understanding what sin is, he still had no sense, as far as we can tell, of his need to be saved. To him it was enough that he was brought up in the Jewish tradition. For him he was a lawyer in that discipline, and that was enough. You don't need to suggest that I'm not going to heaven. I'm just asking you, what is the great commandment? Because I want to trap the Lord out. So there we see that the law needs to be understood positively. And if we go home tonight thinking, well, you know, I don't do a bad job, well, we've missed the point. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do you love your neighbour as yourself? Of course you don't. Of course we don't. So that's why when God gave the law, in the very next few chapters, he gave a system whereby you can come and be forgiven through blood which is shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, all pointing to the day when Jesus would die upon the cross. But secondly, let's look at our greatest enemy, sin. Sin is the factor in our lives which spoils everything else. The 20th century, you know, was very significant. Some of you perhaps could hardly remember the 20th century. We remember it quite well. It was significant in a number of ways, but none more so than the way our society decided to deal with the problem of sin. Talking now about sins, not the disease, but the symptoms, ingeniously the devil managed to manipulate a whole generation or two into rethinking sin. It had always been the Ten Commandments. We sin when we break those commandments. When I was a child, that was quite clear, that sin was breaking those commandments. But what if we redefine them? Yes, there is only one God, but let's say that there are many different ways to God, and let's call God God as we understand him. So therefore, any God can count as being in that definition. Keeping the Lord's Day, well, things have changed. Shops do need to stay open on Sundays these days, don't they? When it comes to the commandments, our understanding is, as long as you're not hurting anyone else, well, it's all right, isn't it? It's about not killing people, not stealing people's goods, a few little lies and no harm, because often we tell lies and it's to help people, it's to comfort people. So little white lies are no harm. The 20th century saw a massive re-evaluation of the commandments, so that they were all changed in people's minds. Adultery, well, it's far worse to stay with someone you no longer love. Isn't it better to split up now? Marriage, well, I'm not religious, so why bother to get married? And then sin like homosexuality, well, let's say it's not our choice, we were born that way. That's the philosophy which excused and now means that every other character you see on your television screen is displaying open homosexuality. And sin is only sin if you think it's sin. If you don't see it as sin, well, that doesn't really count, does it? We redefined the whole thing. And very cleverly, we put it all down to the commandments 5 to 10, because we don't bother about God. It's all to do with, do we hurt anyone? Am I hurting anyone by doing the things I do in secret at home? If only we knew the harm we do by not displaying Christ, by living without him. The Bible teaches that sin is always sin. Make no mistake, dear friends, sin is always sin, and it's what the Bible says that counts. God is not going to, on the last day, stand in judgment upon us and say, well, what did you think sin was then? Oh, you seem to have managed to skirt round that one then, because your definition of sin is what really counts. But it isn't, is it? It's God's definition of sin, and it's there in the commandments. It's there in the Word of God. Sin is sin. The Bible teaches that sin is always sin. And far from being the sort of innocent pursuit of pleasure, sin is what separates us from God and will ultimately damn us and cause our eternal separation from all that is good and all that is God. Well, that's talking about sins, but the Bible teaches us that sin is the condition. It's not just doing certain things and not doing others, it's a state of heart. It's what the lawyer in our passage never really understood. He was wrong about sins and he was wrong about sin. He was right when he summarized the four commandments about our relationship to God as positively loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind. He was right about the Leviticus verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, being what commandments 5 to 10 really call for. But if you look at verse 29, you'll notice his real motive here. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's where we get the parable of Good Samaritan from. It's a man seeking to justify himself. You can't do that. You can't justify yourself. You can't make it right by the fact that you turn a blind eye to something. You can't justify yourself. Sin is so serious, you can't justify yourself. That would mean getting a clean sheet morally from God by your own efforts. He just didn't see what the first sin did to the human race. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, something happened to them. Something actually happened to them, physically, morally, spiritually, and mentally. Satan said, "Your eyes will be opened if you eat of this fruit." And their eyes were opened. They saw that they were naked, but they became spiritually blind from that moment. They became spiritually deaf. They became spiritual lepers. They were dead in sin. Death came into their lives, and they passed it on to all their children, and they passed it on to their children, and they passed it on to their children, and they passed it on to their children. How long have we got? They passed it on to you and to me. Sin passed on us. Doesn't seem fair. Oh, don't get me wrong. You've got enough sins that you actually commit and are held responsible for without the fact that Adam's sin has passed on to you. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So what can we say? When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, one true God, three persons, determined to save some, it was a question of paying the price for our sins, but also dealing with the condition of sin. And Jesus did that by suffering God's righteous anger, the curse against sin. Now this lawyer, a lawyer wasn't a man with a wig and a black gown who defended or prosecuted people. He was a man who was an expert in the Jewish law. He was not about to ask the all-important question, "What must I do to be saved?" That was what he needed to ask. That was what all those people on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, all Jewish, who were there in Jerusalem, all listening to the Apostle Peter and the others teaching and preaching, and at the end they were brought under deep conviction of their sins, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Because this lawyer just didn't see it. He thought, "Well, outwardly, I've kept all these Ten Commandments." He hadn't spiritually kept any of them. And he was totally blighted by sin. Sin, the disease, the condition. No way had he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, all his mind. He loved himself. And he didn't love his fellow man and woman anywhere near as much or in the same way that he loved himself. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 is one of the most amazing verses that it's almost impossible to define. "For God made Christ become sin." What on earth does that mean? Well, we can look at it. We can try to evaluate it. It means that he didn't just bear our sins on his shoulder. He became the object of God's wrath and displeasure in order to save us. And that's when he dealt with sin, the curse of sin. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an amazing verse. So amazing, I'll repeat it. God made Christ become sin for us. He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a price for our sins, but he became sin for us to deal with our condition of sin. It leaves me just to talk to you tonight about getting right with God. How can you know that you're right with God? How can you get right with God? How can you get into a position where you know your sins are forgiven? Well, the modern substitutes don't work. Jesus was named Jesus because he was about to save his people. He wasn't going to give them a helping hand or support them or give them an opportunity if they ticked the right boxes to be saved. He came to actually save, and he died with people's names written on his heart. He didn't come to step in to help them through difficult times. He stepped in to rescue when all was hopeless, to save us from our sins. That means sin the condition and sins the symptoms. but your greatest enemy is your sin. He didn't come to save people from racism or poverty or inequality or boredom. He came to save us from sin, that which blights our whole lives and which means even the very best bits of us are spoiled by sin in God's eyes. Sin is the great moral darkness which enslaves our souls, which dominates our lives, and it keeps us so far from God, so far from any hope. Committing sins didn't make us sinners, but being sinners made us commit sins. Have you got that right? Committing sins doesn't make you a sinner, but being a sinner makes you commit sins. At the cross, Christ dealt with sin and with Satan. He removed the enmity, that state of being an enemy. He removed it by the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross, he took away the middle wall. And now, in order for you to be saved, he must apply it to you. Did you think, well, no, I don't need that. I can see the urgency, and I can see that conversion is right, but does he have to actually apply it to me personally? Yes, you must come to him personally and make sure that you know your sins are forgiven. In order for you to be saved, you must repent. You must feel sorrow for your sin. It's sin against a loving, holy God. It's not just what I did to my neighbor or some nasty things I said to my mother years ago. No, this is me offending the living God. You must turn your sins over to Christ to deal with. You must see by faith all your sin and all your sins cancelled by the cross of Christ. That rich young ruler, the other one who came running, he may have come back later and trusted in Christ. I half think he probably did, because he was so keen and Jesus loved him and saw, and maybe he did. The others, this lawyer tonight, well, we don't hold out much hope for him unless there was a radical change of mind. This proud lawyer, there's no indication. But for you, there's the cross. Do you see your sins hanging there? That's when you know you're a Christian, when you can look in your mind at the cross and say, that's my sin hanging there on the cross. Everyone dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. That's all you're asked to do. Believe. Trust in Christ. It means that you see that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him and trust in Jesus, all your sins will be taken away and you'll be his forever and ever. Come to him tonight. Just believe. Trust in the Savior who died to save people, boys, girls, men, women, just like you and me. Will it be you and me? Well, let's turn to our final hymn this evening.